And we are in the book of Romans, chapter 6. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. Romans, chapter 6 this morning. Now, up to this point in the book of Romans, we've been learning about justification, which is a legal term. And it means declared righteous. It's a one-time act, and it's important for us to understand the difference between justification and sanctification. Thank you. There is a difference. What's sanctification? Well, you say, John, you're throwing out all these words. Well, it's very simple. Justification is a one-time act of God declaring the sinner righteous. And that happens the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. God puts the gavel down and declares the sinner righteous. Well, that's not the end. That's the beginning of this new life in Christ. Unfortunately, a lot of times, many people, after that time of salvation, think that that's it. But what that does is our justification, the one-time act of God declaring us righteous, it opens up this opportunity and the avenue for us then to enjoy the kingdom of God and walk with Him in this new life that we have in Christ. And that's where many people have difficulty and struggle. It's in that walking with Christ part. Well, we've come to a section in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 that deal specifically with our walk with Christ, walking with Him, enjoying the pleasures of being new and being born again and being given the opportunity to have fellowship with God. And this is important because I believe this is that area where a lot of us get hung up. I did. After I got saved, I had a tough time with that walk part. I didn't know much about walking with God. I just thought, well, I didn't want to go to hell and I'm saved and then let's go on with the rest of my life. But I didn't realize there's a whole kingdom of God open to me, available to me to enjoy and to revel in and to then walk in. And this is what I want to discuss over the next few weeks as we look at the book of Romans. So if you're in chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 1. And the title of the message today is Freed from Sin. Freed from sin means a lot more than just the fact that you and I won't have to pay a penalty for our sin. It means a lot more than the fact that you and I won't have to suffer the consequences for our sins because we've been justified, that God's already taken care of that. But then that begins this opportunity, this road to enjoy being a Christian and to walk with Him. Let's look at verse 1. And we're just going to look at three things to kind of hang our thoughts on. The first is, as we've been justified, as we've been declared righteous by God because of His work on the cross, we then have a new relationship to sin. Sin and the believer are not the same anymore. Notice this. Look at this. In verse 1, Paul says, "What then, or what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Why does he say that? Well, last week, you may recall, he said, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more." So, the natural thought, and I believe a lot of the reason people don't teach the grace of God as we see it in the Bible is because there's a fear that if we teach the grace of God, then people will just go on sinning and won't care about God anymore. Paul answers that question. And he says, well, then if we're forgiven, and if the fact that I sin makes God's grace more, then why not just go sin? There is a Russian monk that taught that. A lot of people teach that. It taught that, well, if our sinning makes God's grace bigger, then why not just go out and live our life in sin for our selfish indulgences and pleasures. And then God's grace will be bigger and more. He answers that question. He said, well, then why don't we do that? So he's going to begin this discussion of looking at how sin factors in for a believer who's changed. What relationship do I have now when I'm born again? What relationship do I have with sin? Because before I did have a relationship with sin. I was a friend with sin. I was a slave to sin before. But now it's different. Notice this. In verse 2 he says, certainly not! Exclamation point. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He says, if we have been saved from something that was causing us to suffer death and consequences, if the sin that was in my body, the sin that was part of me, was that which caused me not to have a relationship with God, then if I've been saved from that, it doesn't make sense that I would still have the same relationship to sin in the same way. And he points out here in verse 2 that when we have become born again, we actually died to sin. Sin didn't die, obviously. Sin's still a factor, but what has changed is us. That we have changed in our relationship to sin. See, our relationship to sin now is similar to our relationship to a dead person, a dead body, a corpse. You can't have a relationship to a corpse. There's no interaction. That corpse can't tell us what to do. That corpse has no power, no authority, no dominion. It's dead. When we become born again, our relationship to sin changes in that sin still exists, but that part of us that was dominated, that was drawn to sin is dead. So now sin in our life changes in our relationship. The relationship that we had with sin died. Just as if we had a relationship with a person and they passed away, that relationship would die. There wouldn't be a relationship anymore. Now, at this point, some people may be saying, well, and this is where a lot of the problem comes in our walking with the Lord. We just got back from a men's retreat and the theme of the men's retreat was transparent, and many of the pastors shared their testimonies about how they got saved and what happened after they got saved. And it was interesting to me because the majority of the pastors there had a lot of their problems after they got saved, including myself. Because we didn't understand the relationship that we had with sin was dead then. I didn't quite understand when I got saved that now there was a difference in that relationship. But you know what I also didn't think? And maybe you're thinking this right now. What's so bad with sin? I thought that. I thought, you know, I could be saved and have my insurance papers. If I were to die, I know I'm going to heaven. But I can just keep living my life the way I was living it. I didn't at that point realize the problem with sin, the sinfulness of sin, if you will. And I believe in general in Christianity, that's much of the problem, that we don't understand the problem with sin, the destruction it causes, the hurt it causes, the decay, the rottenness, the ugliness that it creates. And that's what we were saved from. There was a quote I like. It said, sin wouldn't be so attractive if the wages of it were paid immediately. Isn't that true? See, we don't have to pay the wages of our sin immediately, but if we did, we'd have a different attitude towards sin. I like what Thomas Watson said. He said, sin has the devil for its father, shame for its companion, and death for its wages. But I just wonder, in our day and age, if and even when I look at myself and I was thinking about what we were going to talk about this morning, do I really see sin correctly? Or is sin just kind of a nuisance to me? Or is it just kind of, yeah, something that's bad, but just it's not that big of a deal. It's difficult for us to understand the depth of sin and understand the evilness of sin, because our society glories in sin. And doesn't the Bible say that there will be days where good will be called evil, and what? Evil will be called good. We live in those days where evil is promoted as a great lifestyle, where sin is thrown out there as excitement and fun and life. But you know, that's not true, is it? I found that out the hard way, living a life of sin. I found out how bad sin was. I experienced how bad sin was. But sin always leads to destruction. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And sometimes we think, well, yeah, I understand that my sins need to be forgiven because otherwise I would have to be judged for those sins. But do we understand on a regular, practical basis the problem with sin in our life? See, that's why Paul's pointing out that God has freed us from that relationship, that ball and chain that we would drag around that would keep us from enjoying our life, keep us from becoming whole people, keep us from joy and peace and love and all those things that we desire as human beings. Sin is the death of all those things. And so when we minimize sin, when we have a curt attitude towards sin, when we don't think correctly about it, now we have a condition in our life where we're inviting death in our life, even though we may be saved and going to heaven on a practical daily experience. Our joy is dead. Our peace dies. Our love for one another dies. And sin will have that effect, and you can take that to a bank. It's a law, it's a principle that sin, the wages of sin is death. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Galatians 3:10, it says, for as many are of the works of the law that are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James 1:15. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's why our relationship has changed to sin. Because God has freed us from this ball and chain, this prison, this jail that's called death, that sin brings. So we have the positional situation where we're justified, and positionally in the eyes of God, we're saved. But then now Paul's dealing with the practical part of that. That now as we're saved, the cord has been cut to our relationship with sin. So now not only are we going to heaven, but we're free then to enjoy life and not death. We're free to enjoy God and the things of God and not suffer the consequences of walking apart from God. Does that make sense? You guys following me? So Paul then in verse 3, watch this. He says, do you not know? And see, that was my problem. I believe that's the problem of many people that are Christians today, not knowing. Do you and I realize the problem with being saved and then living a life of sin? Do we not know, he says, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's saying that baptism was a sign of identification. It was an outward signal or outward symbol of what was happening inside of us. So he's saying that by our faith in Jesus Christ, we became justified, we were declared righteous, and the way it happened then, some sort of the mechanics that were involved in how it happened, is we then became identified with Christ. That what he did, that we were now in him spiritually and a part of what he did. So the death that he died, we became identified, associated with that. You follow that? And then the death that he died, we died too. It was all about identification. Watch this though. In verse 4 he says, because of that, therefore, we then, spiritually, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, his resurrection, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, there it is, walk. We should then walk in the newness of life. Many of us, we stop at the crucifixion in our life. But see, Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? Jesus resurrected. He came forth from the tomb and there was new life. Paul's saying then, that's how we are to live. We're to live in this new life. This new life that's free from the sin, and now it walks in something new, and that newness points out and points to an identification with Christ. There's a linkage there. There's an association that we have with Christ. As we put our faith in Christ, then spiritually we've gone through the crucifixion with Jesus, and we were part of that. We are grafted in, so to speak. But we also then were raised with Jesus. That's what baptism symbolizes, being raised with Jesus. And when Jesus was raised, he conquered sin, correct? When he was raised, he came forth from the tomb new, glorified. He had beaten death. And so then our identification, we're linked to that. What that means is that we have death to sin now, that our relationship has changed. In that, we have died to sin. What that means is we've died to death. You follow that? Because sin brings forth death. So when we link ourselves with Christ's death, we've died to sin, which means we've died to death. And this now is all related to our walking with God. It brings to mind Jesus saying that he's come to give life, and life more what? More abundantly. This has to do with the walk now, guys. You may be saying, I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. But that's just the beginning. Because as Jesus was raised from the dead, so were we. And we've been free now to walk with Jesus on a daily basis. And do we understand the privilege that is? Do we know how wonderful it is? And so that idea of thinking, well, I could be saved, but you know, I don't want to give up this certain thing and this certain thing, that's missing the whole amazing opportunity that we have to walk with Jesus. See, if it was just about us getting saved, we might as well just have gone to heaven right away, correct? Why are we still here? Because there's a lot more than now. Because we have heaven secured. It's taken care of. But now there's this new life that He's given us to live. And I just want to ask you this morning, are you enjoying the new life in Christ? Are you experiencing the opportunity of walking with Jesus every day? And I want to tell you that there's nothing better. We have been saved and brought forth in this newness of life as Jesus has. John 8:32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free." That's what He's talking about. Being free from that old life. In John 8:36, it says, "And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The second thing I'd like to point out this morning, now that we have established the fact of our new relationship with sin, is our new relationship with God. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, our new relationship with God. Second point, "For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." You see that? He wants us to understand this connection we have with Christ by our faith in Him. This word united, this word has to do with a grafting in of a plant to another plant. Do we have any plant people, horticulturalists? Well, then if I'm not right, then you can't help me out. But basically, when you graft a vine in to, or you graft a branch into a vine, that branch gains its nutrients. It grows. It gains its strength from the vine that it's grafted into. They become one. This is the picture that Paul is painting for us. In our new relationship with Christ, we have in the same way been grafted in, united, connected. We are now part of the vine, Jesus Christ. We now bear fruit spiritually because of our connection with Christ. So the issue is that connection. The importance is our unity with Christ. And that has to do with fellowship. John 15 talks about that. "Abide in me and I in you." And he talks about in John 15 that in that relationship is where we'll find fullness of joy. In that relationship is where we'll find fullness of love. In that relationship we'll find our fruit being born spiritually. Things coming forth from our life that are awesome. It's in that relationship. So Paul points that out, that okay, now our relationship with sin is different. Because as we identify ourselves with Christ, we've died like He died. But let's move on from that. And let's say, well, now we died to that, but then now we have a new life with God. We have a new relationship with God. That has all changed because our relationship with sin changed. Because sin was the problem in our having a relationship with God. Sin is that which disconnected us from God. It's that which cut the branch off. But because of faith in Jesus Christ, that branch has been grafted in again. And now we draw our strength and our life from Jesus Christ. And now the walk part. And now we have the opportunity to walk in a new relationship with Him. And you know, if you've strayed from the vine, if you've been one of those who maybe have been saved at a certain point and just sort of took a detour away from God, I just want to speak to you this morning about the fact that at this point in time, to come to that realization that life without God is difficult, is really without meaning and without hope, if you've sort of have been experiencing the ramifications of sin, been hurt by sin, and seen sin sort of have an effect on yourself and the people around you and your family, well, there's good news. Because Jesus is still there waiting for you to turn to Him and walk with Him. He doesn't walk away from us, but He's waiting for us to walk with Him in newness of life. And so in this new relationship, he speaks of this idea of being united with Christ. Verse 6. Notice the emphasis on knowing. Again, this is a second time out of three that he's going to use this word knowing. It's understanding what we're looking at today. That's why this is so important, guys. It's so important to understand what we're dealing with here. Because it's the importance then of walking with God. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, the identification with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin anymore. Remember, he's answering the question of why not just go and sin after we've been saved again. Now he's speaking of our relationship with God that has changed. And he speaks of this old man. At first I took offense. I thought he was talking personally about me. But I understood he was talking about our old life. Our old nature. The old John. The old John that would wake up desiring to gratify myself and do whatever I want. The old man that was dominated and controlled by my flesh and the desires of my flesh. That was my boss. So I'd report to work and my boss would tell me that I needed to go gratify some certain area of my life, and I'd say okay and I'd go to work. But that guy's dead. And when I became born again, I got a new nature. And you know what that nature, what was different about it? Before I used to run to sin, and now I run away from sin. Before I used to enjoy sin, and now if I stumble into sin, I hate it. My nature has changed. And something inside of me has made it so I can't sin easily. Something has changed inside of me, so sin is something that I don't see in the same way. That was the old man. That's what changes when we become born again. That guy, the me, myself, and I guy, the me, myself, and I John, he died. He's not my boss anymore. And he doesn't tell me what to do anymore like he used to do. He tries, though. But see, that guy died. And here it says in verse 6 that old man was done away with. You know what that means? It means rendered inactive. It means paralyzed. That old guy that used to tell me what to do and used to demand that I go sin and that I go indulge the feelings of my flesh. That old man has been rendered ineffective now. That old guy that used to boss me around is not my boss. That's what that means. So that old man, all he can do now is scream at me, yell at me, tell me that I need to do this and I need to do that. But you know what? That old guy doesn't have control of me anymore. You know, I could say no now. Did you know that? I can say, even though he's sitting there yelling and screaming at me, I can say, nah, not going to do it. Because that guy's dead. And sure, sin's not dead. is it? We all know that, don't we? But the old us is dead. That would just say, okay, whatever you want, I'll do it. That guy's dead. And so now, when sin comes and yells and screams at us, we say, no, I don't have to do that anymore. I'm not the same anymore. And we don't have to follow after that. What that means is that we are no longer slaves to sin, and that sin no longer owns us. Does anybody remember the movie Spartacus? Anybody? Show of hands. A couple people. It's like in the 60s, right? Well, it's a story about the Roman slaves kind of revolting, kind of fighting for their rights. And there's a quote in that movie that I think applies to us. It says, "Death is the only freedom that a slave knows." I think that speaks of what we're speaking of today. The only freedom that we know is the death to that old guy. But see, what happens is then we begin this new freedom to where we're not slaves to sin anymore, and sin can't tell us what to do. See, if you were a slave and you died, your master wouldn't be ordering you to go out and take care of his field anymore. That relationship has changed. He wouldn't own you anymore. That's what Paul's speaking of here. But see, it's that death that brings about that new ownership, and that new ownership that's a freedom in Christ. Look at verse 7. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." It's like the Spartacus thing. "Now, if we died with Christ," the connection, the association, "we believe that we shall also," what does that say? "Live with him." Don't forget that part. Don't forget that part. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, all things have been made new." John 8:35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever." You see the change in relationship? That slave to sin died, but now we enter into a new life that has a relationship with God to where he calls us friend, son, daughter. Verse 9, "Knowing that," notice that word, "knowing that," do you understand that he's saying? "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him." I know this is a lot. Hang in there. We're down the home stretch. This is important. So now he's sort of moving to getting us to understand our new relationship with God because the old slave relationship died. So now he says Christ eternally lives, and so do we. That means that the death has no sting upon us anymore. So he's associating us with Christ's death, but now he's associating with us with his life. So we get that too. That's the life of Christ. Romans 6:23 again, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." So we have a new relationship with sin, and that relationship is that we don't have a relationship with sin anymore. We have a new relationship with God because our relationship with sin has ended. Now, that means we have a new relationship with God. The final thing I want to look at this morning is found in verse 2. It's the new relationship to life now. Because of those first two relationships, the ending of our relationship with sin and the beginning of our relationship with God, now our life here, this is the practical stuff, guys. This is the nuts and bolts. This is our daily living stuff. That has changed now. The way we live our life has changed. And this is important, again, because I can't emphasize enough how many people, after they're saved, still make messes of their life because they don't know and understand the relationship with sin is different and the relationship with God is different. So that leads to this last point, our relationship with life. Remember, God could have just took us right when we were saved, right? Could have just took us right up and we'd had no problem ever again. But we're here for a reason, and the reason we're still here as Christians, the only point, the only reason, is so that we would walk in this new life. As we walk in this new life, other people will observe something different, and many will get saved because of that. And we will glorify God on earth as He's glorified in heaven. But this is the walk part. Notice this, verse 10. It says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. We saw that last week. But the life, notice that word, life that he lives, read this with me. He lives to God. You see that? Let's read that one more time. The life he lives to God. The first two relationships have changed everything in our life now. If there's no change in our relationship now, and maybe at one time we got saved or we said a prayer or walked an aisle, but there's been no change, there's something drastically wrong there. Why? Because our relationship with sin has changed. Our relationship with God has changed. And now the life we live to God. You see that? This is how we walk now. This is what we do when we wake up in the morning and we offer ourselves to God and present ourselves to God and say, God, I'm yours now. And we don't live any longer the way we used to live for me, myself, and I, but we live to God. Do you see how that changes everything? Do you see the difference? Our new relationship with life is different. So now that we live to God, our new life is not to sin, but it's to God. I want us to always keep that in the forefront of our mind. Because we have challenges, we have difficulties, we have things in life that are going to scream and yell at us to try to detract us and get us off track to what really the point of us being saved is, and that's to live to God. I want us to always keep before us the fact that our life now is to live to God. I'd like you maybe to jot that down somewhere, or just, if you're a good memory person, write that on the front of your mind, because I want it to always be in front of us. My life now is to live to God. And that gets rid of all those questions and what should I do and I don't know in this situation and that situation. Well, basically live to God. Whatever we do, do it as unto the glory of God. That's our life now. Why? Because that old guy died. That old guy that was all for self and all for making it happen and all for getting the most he can is dead. He doesn't control us anymore. But the new guy that controls us is sitting on the throne of heaven, directing all things together for good in our life. And so we live to God. Notice in verse 11, hang in there. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what he's saying here is a lot of this is just the right understanding. Because all of this that we've talked about so far has already taken place. Our salvation, our justification, our empowering, our relationship to sin that's dead, our relationship with God that's now alive. All that's all happened at a moment when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And what he wants us to do is he wants to know what's going on. He wants us to know why we're here. He wants us to know the reason for our existence. He wants us to know our purpose. He wants us to know that. Because if we don't, We just wake up and we let the world take us wherever it wants to go, right? And we just do our thing and we're bouncing all around. We're like a ship on the sea with no engine, just floating and letting the waves take it wherever it wants to go. But we're not like that. But see, He wants us to know that we have been saved, delivered, and raised in newness of life so that when we start every day, we know and we present ourselves to God and we understand my life is to God. He wants us to reckon ourselves to dead to sin, but alive to God. Reckon's not, I reckon, I'm going to go to the picnic after this. Reckon is an accounting word. Chuck, Robert, you guys like that. It's an accounting word. It means to add it up. It means to calculate what's going on. Understand what's happening. Look at the balance sheet. It's been a long time since I've had accounting, but look at the balance sheet. Look at the checks and balances and look at that and think about these things. Guys, this is important. It's important. This is why we open our Bibles on Sunday morning. Because we need to know the things that God says. We need to know the truth. We need to understand how to walk every day. And Paul's saying we need to know. We need to look at what we've been talking about. And we need to correctly think about God, our relationship to God, and our life in this world. We need to think right about those things. When we don't think correctly about those things is when we get into trouble. When we think everything's random. When we think that we're just sort of floating around and God doesn't have a plan, when we don't have a purpose, when there's not a focus, we get all off track. But think about these things. Calculate it. You and I have been saved from all that past life and now all that exists is to live to God. Amen? This is what it's about. Verse 11, he starts to get real practical here. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do I do that? Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Here's the practical side. Don't let sin reign. Don't let it be king. How do I do that? What he's saying that is that that old nature is dead. We've talked about that. But he's saying don't let sin be your king anymore. He's saying don't let it boss you around. Has anybody ever had an ex-boss before? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have. What if your ex-boss called you up and said, hey, I want you to start doing my books and answer calls. Well, are you going to pay me or are we going to like have a schedule? Am I going to get insurance? No. You're just going to do all this work for me. Well, what do I get out of the deal? Nothing. What would you think about that? That'd be pretty ridiculous, right? What if you're retired? And your old boss still wants you to do all the work. He's not there anymore. He's the ex-boss. Well, this is what Paul is saying here. Your old self can't boss you around anymore. But the practical side is, he's talking about dominion now. He's talking about reigning. Like, who's reigning? Who's in charge of your life? And see, this is where we make a choice. This is the choice part. This is where each day we decide who we're going to live for, and we make our decisions regarding that. Our life follows who is our boss, who's our king. So he's saying, as we understand God is our king and we live to Him, then we make decisions regarding that, that will be decisions that will be answering our new boss. How do we do that? We then give permission to God to work in our life. We surrender to what God wants to do in our life. And as we get into God's Word and we begin to read His Word and understand His Word, then we begin to do His Word. And we begin to live His Word. And now we're walking in the newness of life. Specifically speaking, in verse 13, he says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." This is the how part, in a little more detail. How do we not sin and walk with God? We present ourselves to God. That means we yield ourselves to God. His power that works from inside of us, that's what we choose to follow, and that's what we choose to yield to. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "If you look upon ham and eggs with lust, you've already committed breakfast in your heart." But that's that idea that what we present ourselves to, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, what are they in the service of? Good example is King David. You remember when he slayed Goliath? He yielded himself to God. He obeyed God and he used what he had to slay the giant. That same David later did not yield his eyes to God. And he yielded his eyes to his flesh, to the old man, the old nature, and he ended up having a great fall, didn't he? This is that practical part to where it's what we yield ourselves to. That word members has to do with the parts of our body. That we yield themselves to God as instruments of righteousness. That word weapons has to do with our what we use in battle. I think of our minds. I think of our heart. I think of our mind being a great weapon. That are we presenting it to be influenced by evil, or do we present it to God to be captivated by God? Do we use our minds as instruments to praise God, think about God, glorify God, or our minds taken down and presented to evil? This is that practical part. Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace." We're just going to finish right there. So what did we look at today? And guys, if this is sort of difficult, it's okay. This is we're in the heavenlies as far as theology, understanding, Bible stuff. We're up there, man. We're sailing. This is the meat and potatoes. This isn't the milk stuff. This is the substance. Well, what did we look at? We looked at a lot of stuff happens after we're born again. After we're justified. Our new relationship with sin, it's dead. We're dead. It's ended. We have a new relationship with God, and therefore we have a new relationship with life. And what is that? To live to God. To live to God. And so this morning, I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know where you've allowed life to take you, or you've allowed God to take you. But the only thing that matters at this point is now. And what happens from here on out. And you know, and I shared this at the men's conference, the church is sick. It's not well. When I have to speak to somebody, when I'm speaking to somebody about my faith and I have to unravel their preconceived ideas for the first 10 minutes of the conversation because of what they watched on TV, and all these people trying to get money from them and teaching heresies that end in destruction, it bothers me. And you know, a big part of the problem is that believers haven't learned to walk. And many people running around have had some encounters with God, whether genuine or not, but they don't know anything about walking with the Lord. And when the Bible becomes rare in church, and when people embrace a church wholeheartedly that doesn't talk about God and doesn't teach the Word, then we're not really a church at all, according to what the Bible says. Paul's holding up an article back there of churches that are embracing Bono now as their spokesman. In fact, Darren's been to some churches like that and told me about them. It's in yesterday's, or today's paper? Today's paper? Yeah, religious section, Dallas Morning News. The church is sick. Rick Coburn, the pastor at Calvary Chapel Dallas, he said, "I'm embarrassed when I go to other countries and tell them I'm an American Christian." Why is the church sick? The church is not healthy. The church is not well in the United States. And it's because of this. Because people are not walking with the Lord in the newness of life. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you've been. But what matters is right now. I'd like to encourage you this morning to walk with Jesus and to live your life unto Him. It's the only thing that matters. The only thing that is ever going to mean anything in life is that we walk and live unto Him. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for these wonderful, beautiful souls that You've brought here today. You've brought people that want to know You, people that want to love You, and people who want to hear what You have to say. This morning, I believe You spoke to us. You spoke to the church. And Father, I pray now, no matter what we've done in the past, no matter what's gone on, that now we'd live our life unto You. And Lord, some of us who may be thinking, well, we're doing pretty good, I pray, God, that You would show us those areas of our life that we're not living unto You, Lord. And that we would have a full consecration to You, Lord Jesus. God, we love You, we praise You, we honor You, we glorify You. Bless Your church, bless Your people, bless Your saints, God, until You come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord with one last song.